Let's ask the Lord to help us during this time. Father, we give you thanks for the power of the cross. We thank you for the Word of God, an anchor, a guide. But Father, more than that, it is the life-giving, living Word of the living God. And Lord, this isn't just a letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell to a little church 2,000 years ago. It is the Word of the living God that has application and power and direction for us right here. And so, Lord, because this is the Word of the Lord, Father, we have confidence that when it goes forth, it does accomplish your purpose. And we pray for that this morning in each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember the book written in 1979 entitled The Right Stuff? A few of you. One? Okay. 1979, book written by Tom Wolfe entitled The Right Stuff, but it was about U.S. Air Force pilots who were engaged in experimental rocket-powered aircraft. And it also told the stories of those first astronauts. Remember Project Mercury, the little Mercury capsules, Alan Shepard, first U.S. astronaut that went up and so on. And Tom Wolfe wrote this book, later became a movie, entitled The Right Stuff. And he says that he wrote that book because it was inspired by his desire to find out why these astronauts accepted the danger of space flight. He called the characteristics that these men, at that time just men, he called the characteristics that they possessed the right stuff. Paul introduces us in this text that TJ read for us. He introduces us to two men who had the right stuff. One was named Timothy. One was named Epaphroditus. They had the right stuff, not as astronauts, but they had the spiritual right stuff as soldiers of the cross. Now, as always, we want to get the context of this. Why does Paul all of a sudden here in verse 19 introduce us or interject the stories of these two men, of Timothy and Epaphroditus? Why is that here? Well, go back to chapter 1 and verse 27. And Paul, talking to the church there in 1:27, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents," and so on. And then down in chapter 2, he says in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." He's exhorting the church to lay their lives on the line for one another, to serve one another, to love one another, to prefer others over themselves. He gives the supreme example, the supreme illustration of that kind of life as being Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," and so on, it says in verse 7, "he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. And he completed the will of God. He laid his life down for the sake of others." I don't say this to be irreligious or anything, but Jesus Christ epitomized one who had the right stuff. He had all of the characteristics of the Godhead, because he is God, but also of perfect manhood, and showed us what Christianity and what godliness looks like in a practical sense. So Paul, you see, and we look at Paul's exhortation to us here in chapter 2, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, to consider others better than ourselves, to take on the form of a servant. We say the standard is too high. And it says we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, we're to have the same attitude as Jesus. How are we supposed to match that? How are we supposed to meet up to that standard? That's impossible. Well, it is, in one sense. And yet there it is. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, if you continue the context, he now gives us the examples of two men who exemplified what Paul said we were called to prefer others ahead of ourselves, to have the attitude of Christ, that is, the attitude of a servant, willing to lay down our lives for others. He gives us the example of these two men. One of them is Timothy, who's called as a pastor. Timothy was a pastor. He was Paul's disciple. He was a protege. He took the mantle of Paul's ministry when Paul was off the scene. And that was Timothy. And so some may be saying, well, I still, okay, how am I supposed to match the standard of a pastor? Aren't they called to something higher than the rest of us? Well, so then Paul gives us the example of Epaphroditus, who was not a pastor. He was a layman, if you will. Now, Timothy was an ordinary person, happened to be called as a pastor and an evangelist. So then tonight, if you come back tonight, and I hope you will, as we commission the coastal team, we're going to take a few moments and look at Epaphroditus, this one who risked his life, who had the right stuff and laid his life on the line to make this arduous journey to bring a gift to Paul. And we're sending off a Kosovo team as our ambassadors next Sunday. And we're going to pray for them tonight. And please come as we do that. But this morning we look at Timothy. And this is a good text for Father's Day. Because men, we're called to have the right stuff. And here's Timothy, really a man's man. Man who had the right stuff, spiritually speaking. Timothy was this one that Paul had led to Christ. This young man led him to Christ probably on his first missionary journey at Lystra, where Timothy lived. Paul refers to Timothy as my true child in the faith, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. He calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4, 17. Chapter 19 here of, or rather, verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He's going to send Timothy to them. He's going to send Epaphroditus first, who's going to carry this letter back to them. And then when they read the letter there in Philippi, they're reading Paul saying, I'm going to send Timothy hopefully soon when I see how it goes with me. But notice he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. If the Lord wills, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And why is he going to send Timothy? So that Timothy can make this trip all the way from Rome to Philippi and then bring back word to Paul in prison of their condition. And Paul says in verse 19, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul had such a concern for his churches, for those in the faith. He wanted to know how they were doing. So he's going to send Timothy to encourage them, and he's expecting good news back of how they're doing. Timothy was someone who had the right stuff. Let's look at five things that characterize Timothy, this one who had the right stuff. First of all, he had the right heart. He had the right heart. Verse 20, Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. The NIV, if you have that, it says, I have no one else like him. Literally here, the word kindred spirit or no one like him It's translating one word in the Greek, and it means of equal soul, of equal mind. I have no one of like soul, of like mind. And, you know, there's two ways to interpret that. Paul could be saying, I have no one like him. There's nobody else like Timothy. He's unique. Among all the believers here in Rome, he's unique because he will genuinely care for you. Or the other meaning is Paul could be saying, there's no one who is as much like me as Timothy. That's why that the NASB translates it, I have no one of kindred spirit. And I think that's the preferred interpretation here. Paul is saying, Timothy's heart beats with mine. I have no one else that will care for you like I care for you, that is so concerned about you. So I want to send Timothy, this one of kindred spirit. I have no one else here like him. And Timothy's heart was so in sync with his mentor, with Paul's. Notice verse 22, he says, as a like a child serving with his father, Timothy has served with me. Timothy was of one soul. He was of like soul and like heart and like mind with Paul. How did that happen, by the way? How is it that Paul could say Timothy is a kindred soul? He's a kindred spirit with me. Well, Timothy was Paul's disciple. Paul had poured his life into Timothy. And what happens when you do that? When you pour your life into someone, when you disciple someone, when you walk with someone, and you're pouring Christ into them out of the overflow of your life as you walk with them, as you disciple them, you know what happens? Well, Jesus said this in Luke 6:40. Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And Paul had discipled young Timothy, and Timothy's heart beats like Paul's. Now, Paul exhorted the believers to follow his example. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Across the page there. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. See, with Paul, it wasn't just do as I say, but, you know, don't do as I do. What good is that? Do as I say, but try, don't model what I'm doing. Frankly, guys, a lot of times it's that way, or it can be that way in homes, even Christian homes. We tell our kids to act and behave a certain way, but our lives, we're not living up to our own teaching. And so Paul says here in 3:17, join in following my example and observe those who walk, like Timothy, who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, or rather 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says this, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. See, there's the secret. Be imitators of me as I follow Christ. Be an example. Well, this is Father's Day. Men, can you say that to your family? Because, see, God has called you and me as fathers, as husbands, to be models to our families, to be models to our children. But can you say that, as Paul said to the churches, imitate my behavior as I follow Christ? Follow my example. What kind of an example are you setting? How about church officers, elders, and deacons? See, we are to be examples to the flock, guys. Elders, deacons, church leaders. Follow me. Imitate me as I follow Christ. See, and Timothy had the right heart. Paul said he's a kindred spirit. His heart beats with mine. Paul had poured his life into Timothy. Timothy was a willing and eager disciple. And in time, his heart was beating like that of his mentor. That's how it's to work in a family. It's how it's to work in a church as we exhort and disciple one another. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Here's Paul saying the same thing. He said this many times. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy. He's going to send him to Corinth as well here. He's always sending Timothy somewhere. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And get this, he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Do you see that? Paul says, I'm sending to you Timothy, and he will remind you of my ways. What does that mean? He'll remind you of my teaching, and he'll remind you of my contact, of my conduct. Look at Timothy's life, and you'll be reminded of me. I recall the story of a father who didn't know the Lord, and one winter's day, he decided to go down to the pub, down to the bar. There was a fresh fall of snow in the little community where they lived, and he was walking through the snow to go down and join his cronies at the bar for an afternoon of drinking. The little boy was out playing in the yard, and as he looked back, his son called him, and the little boy said, Daddy, Daddy, look! And the little boy was stepping in those big steps. He said, Daddy, look, I'm walking in your footsteps. And that dad was so smitten. And he realized that wasn't just literally true, that his boy was trying to walk in those big steps, but that if he didn't change his life, his boy was very likely going to follow in the same way. That was a turning point in that father's life for good. Well, Timothy had the right heart. Secondly, he had the right concern. He had the right concern. He had a genuine care for people. He had the right concern. He had a genuine care, a genuine love for people. See verse 20, Philippians 2. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. This word, be concerned, there in verse 20, is a very strong word. It's used of strong feelings that you have for someone or something. It's strong feeling to the point of being burdened for someone. You are burdened for them. In fact, Paul uses it of himself in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, when he talks about all of the things that he endured as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 11, 26, he says, I've been on frequent journeys, dangers, robbers, hardship, sleepless nights, adrift in the sea, without food, and exposure and cold. And then he says in verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And that word concern there speaks of Paul's burden. In addition to all of the hardship he endured, there was this daily pressure, he said, of this burden for the churches, for their spiritual well-being. And that word concern there that Paul uses of himself is the word used here of Timothy in verse 20. Timothy, Paul says, I have no one like Timothy who will genuinely be concerned. And it's a concern to the point of a burden for you. By the way, this is how believers are to care for one another in the church. Put in your notes 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Same word is used. There should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Same word. In fact, this word concern here that Timothy had, this genuine concern, you know what? Sometimes it's translated worry. It talks about the weight of worry that people have, which is sin. Worry and anxiety is sin. But for example, it's used of Martha in Luke 10:41, where it says, "Oh, Martha," the Lord said, "you are worried and bothered about many things." She was so burdened with worry. Same word here, translated concern. It's the same word translated in chapter 4 of Philippians. You know these verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Same word. Be concerned for nothing. That is sinful anxiety. But isn't it interesting that that's the word here that Paul uses for Timothy? He has a genuine concern. This isn't sinful worry and sinful anxiety, but here's the idea. Timothy is so concerned for their spiritual well-being. He's so concerned for their spiritual growth. It's so genuine. It's such a burden to him that it looks like worry. It's not worry. It's not sinful anxiety. But Paul says he has a genuine concern for you. It is so deep. It is so real. It looks like the burden of worry. Now, you have to kind of think through that as to where it becomes sinful anxiety and worry. But you see, Timothy had such a concern for these people. Timothy was a living illustration of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Don't look out for your own personal interest, but for the interests of others. Regard one another as more important than yourself. How does that look in life? Well, Leith Anderson, pastor up at Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, tells about a lady who was a member of his congregation that he said manifested this, the concern for others. He talks about this woman named Joan. She was a delightful person who had had a long and difficult and courageous battle against cancer. During her illness, her husband, Jack, was also diagnosed with cancer. And she had to deal with that and eventually his death. A few years later, when she herself was dying and with just a few days left to her life, she invited my wife and me to come and sit by her bedside. She said she knew she was going to die and she talked about it. Most people, in my experience, choose not to do that. She said she wasn't afraid. She said she was excited about entering the presence of God. But that was by far the shortest part of the conversation. Most of the time she talked about people for whom she was concerned. She talked about us and our children. She talked about her children and the children of others. And I found out that on that day and the day before and the next day, leading right up to her death, she had invited a whole list of people to come to her bedside so she could bless them before she died. Those who could not come, she talked to on the phone. Anderson says if anyone ever had a right to be self-concerned, if there ever was a time when she had every justification to be primarily focused upon herself, it was Joan and it was then. But she lived out humility. She cared more about others and their needs than she cared about herself and her needs. And he says that's the way it was with Jesus. And that's the way it was with Timothy. I remember Marilyn Law, a member of our congregation. Not all of you remember Marilyn, but Greg Law's mother. And you know Marilyn passed away of cancer years ago. But I remember visiting Marilyn and we'd ask how she was doing and she was in pain and it was near the end. And she'd want to know, how is so-and-so doing? And somebody maybe had the flu or something and wasn't doing well. And she'd be asking how they're doing. I was always blessed. I'd come away encouraged and I'd say, God bless you, Marilyn. And Timothy had a genuine concern for others. By the way, are you genuinely concerned about other people like that? When they talk to you, do you listen to them? Do you look them in the eye or are you looking off and thinking about everything else that's going on in your life and you're not tuning into them? Are you really concerned about people? Do you use people for what they can do for you? Or that relationship? Do you desire what's best for others or what's best for yourself? Do you genuinely concern? Are you genuinely concerned about others? Do you really care for people? Someone who has the right stuff, like Timothy, is genuinely concerned. Thirdly, Timothy had the right stuff because he had the right devotion. He had the right devotion. That is, he was obeying Jesus Christ above everything. Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, that's an amazing statement, beloved. Paul says, I have no one else. Now, apparently, some of Paul's other companions, like Luke, Dr. Luke, who was sold out for the gospel, apparently Luke wasn't with him or wasn't available to be sent from Rome to Philippi to check on the Philippian church. Epaphroditus apparently is not considered here in what Paul is saying, because Epaphroditus is sold out for the gospel. We're going to see tonight he risked his life to bring a gift to Paul in Rome. But in a general sense, as Paul looked over the church in Rome and many believers there in Rome, he said, I have no one else. I have no one else of kindred spirit. They all seek their own interests. They all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. In Rome, he couldn't come up with a few more who were genuinely concerned, who were willing to make a trip like this. Turn back to chapter one of Philippians, and notice some of the believers there in the church. We studied this before. In verse 15, Paul talks about some, to be sure, here in the church are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. And then look at verse 17. The former, those who are preaching Christ for self-interest, out of envy and so on, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, beloved, these were not heretics in the church at Rome. These were not false teachers. These were true believers. And Paul rejoices that the gospel was being preached, even though it was false, with false motives and self-centered motives. But here he says, I have no one else like Timothy, because they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Timothy sought to serve Christ before his own personal interests. Maybe others there in the church at Rome, if Paul asked them, because Timothy was so valuable to Paul, and he's going to send his best. But as he looked out over the church, he makes this statement. They all are seeking their own interests, not those of Christ. Maybe others in the church at Rome said, you know, count me out. Too risky, too far, too much time, I'm too busy. By the way, do you know what the number one excuse is for people not to get involved in serving in the church or helping others? Too busy. Too busy. Schedule's too full. But we're not too busy for sports or school activities, or hobbies, or entertainment, or television, or recreation, or travel. But for the church, for the things of Christ, too busy. Paul says, they all seek their own interests. And these are believers. They all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Let me ask you, beloved, when a prayer meeting in the church is announced, do you automatically just disregard that? Does it just not even register on your radar screen in your mind because, well, I got something else to do? Or that's the night we always do this. I'm just asking. When a communion service is announced for maybe Sunday evening, but that doesn't even register because, well, wait a minute, that's the night I'm here, or that's the night I do this, or that's the night my favorite TV program on, or whatever, whatever. And Paul looked at the church and he said, they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. When a missionary returns, those that the scripture says we are to honor, as we'll see tonight, Epaphroditus, he said, hold such men in high regard. They've risked their life. Honor them. And we announce that a missionary is coming back who's put their life on the line in some foreign place. And most of the church does not show up to hear a report from one of our own. And that grieves my heart, beloved. Paul looked out at the church and he said, they all seek their own interests, not the things of Christ Jesus. Too many believers are seeking their own interests. And mark this. What is the context? What are the interests of Christ Jesus here? Paul says they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. It wasn't preaching. It wasn't teaching. He's not talking even about witnessing here. No, the things of Christ are just being concerned about others. I have no one like Timothy who will genuinely be concerned for you, who's willing to make the trip, who will reach out and be concerned about you. And Paul says, everybody else apparently is putting their own interests above just simple care of others. As believers, as someone said, we either live in chapter 1, verse 21, or 2:21. 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 2:21, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Might we be 1:21 people, for to me to live is Christ, not 2:21 people seeking our own interests. Let me say how encouraging it is to see the many who serve and reach out. Just this week, my heart was blessed as some came to the church saying, I'm preparing to take a meal to somebody. I'm going to visit someone. I'm going to visit a shut-in. Others who wrote notes of encouragement, who reached out to those in bereavement. You didn't have to do that, but you were putting the things of Christ above your own interests. Paul had a friend named Demas. He writes of him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, and he said, Demas having loved, and Demas was a believer, Demas having loved this present world has deserted me. He loved this present world, and he's deserted me. This is Father's Day. Dads, let me ask, are you seeking your own interests? Or are you obedient to Christ? Are you genuinely concerned? We'd say, well, yes, I am. Are you genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of your children? Are you pursuing your own self-fulfillment or your own self-stuff, whatever it is, rather than the things of Christ? Fourth, Timothy had the right character. Very quickly, he had the right character. He had a servant attitude. Verse 22, you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy had the right character. He had the heart of a servant. The meaning here, you know of his proven worth. That word proven worth is a word that means to approve by testing. Timothy had been tested. He had shown himself faithful and proved himself in many ways. He was dependable. He was trustworthy. He had the heart of a servant. Paul says he served with me. And notice he doesn't say he served me. He served with me. He kind of elevates Timothy to his level of an apostle. Shoulder to shoulder, we served together in the gospel. But Timothy always knew Paul was the leader. It says, notice, like a child serving his father, like a loyal son obediently following the lead of his father. Kids, listen, there's a word for you today. Serving, obeying, being loyal to your parents. Timothy didn't have the attitude, it's my way or else, and kind of a maverick out on the side. It was like a child serving his father. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. what a beautiful thing it is when a family models the godly characteristic of serving one another. When dad and mom are serving each other, when the children are serving the parents, when the parents are serving the family, when church members are serving one another. Timothy's life was characterized by that. And then finally, he was characterized by the right purpose, and that was to advance the gospel. Notice verse 22, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy's devotion to Christ was shown by serving, laboring to advance the gospel. He was like his mentor, Paul, who said, I don't count my life dear to myself, but I make known the gospel. Acts 20, 24. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, 23. And that was like Timothy. Timothy was following his mentor as he served, as he labored in the furtherance of the gospel. Can you and I say that? The gospel of Christ has so captivated us that we must help further it. We must support it. We must help those who want to take it to other places. We must promote it. We must share it. We must live it. Last Friday night at the prayer meeting, just a few gathered, but what a precious time as we poured our hearts out before the Lord and asked God to quicken us and to embolden us and to open the hearts of people in this community to the gospel and to help us walk through the doors that are already open. That God would use us to further the gospel. Well, there it is, the right stuff, Timothy. The right heart. The right concern. All of that. Dads, it's a word to us. We're called to lead. Church members, it's a call to us to serve, to have the mind of Christ.